And we turn to the passage in Ezekiel in chapter 37, the first part of that chapter. Now the Lord God had something marvellous for Ezekiel to see. And as with all the prophets, that something marvellous was not only that he should see it, but by writing it down, or with the preacher, by preaching, everybody should know it. And of course we have it in the Bible, so we have this wonderful scene. Now, what this wonderful scene was to show Ezekiel, and all of us, was the great power of awakening. But where it begins is with skeletons, skulls, and many of them. Before there can be spiritual life, which is a wonderful thing to experience and a wonderful thing to know, it has to come to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And not only from the preacher, not only from the prophet, but also from the one who is dead, there must be that certain understanding that he is dead towards spiritual things. So the hand of God led Ezekiel in the Spirit of God to this valley of dry bones. There were very many, we're told, when they stood up, an exceeding great army, that they were very many. If you would like to glance just for a minute at 2 Chronicles, and chapter 13 and verse 3. Now, I didn't mean it to be a pun, but nevertheless, skeletons, skull, and now we're to see the scale of these events. Well, Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. So a typical battle might have 1,200,000 men participating, almost a million. And then in the next chapter, 2 Chronicles 14, even more massive. There came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000. A million? That is hard, but I think it's a million. And 300 chariots. Now, Asa didn't have so many. But all I'm trying to illustrate is that when you have a valley full of dry bones, which in the picture is a long dead battle scene, we're thinking of a million or more. This is not small scale, but massive scale. So the Spirit of the Lord caused Ezekiel to pass them round about. Apparently, I don't know Hebrew, the original language says to pass them round and round. with the implication of more than twice. To go round, and to go round, and to go round. And to have a good look. Now, skeletons aren't too bad, I suppose, but skulls aren't very nice. But he was made to go round and round and round. And until the church understands, and until the prophet understands, until the preacher understands, until the unsaved person understands that death is horrid and death is thorough and the dead one can do nothing physically, there is no preaching of the gospel. Well, there were very many bones in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. I suppose the victorious army could have taken away all the clothing as spoils. But if they hadn't done that, then you've got to allow a couple of hundred years for the rotting away of all the clothing. But the bones were very dry, which implies, again, even in a very hot desert sort of situation, perhaps another 400 or 500 years. Now, this, of course, is not literal. It is an emblem. It is a representation, as we shall see, of the living people of God, but dead spiritually. And then to Ezekiel, God said, Son of man, can these bones live? Trick question. God can do anything? I suppose the answer is yes. Looking at it humanly, not a hope. So Ezekiel, not quite sure what God is aiming at, says, O Lord God, thou knowest. Beginning of a year, we look round upon our society. We look round upon this land. We look round upon this world at this time. And we have to say to the Lord, who may say to us, can these bones live? Can our contemporaries live by the gospel? We have to answer that our faith is not sufficient. And, O Lord, thou knowest. If it be thy will, if it be what thou shalt intend, then nothing shall stop it. And there could be a large-scale awakening, a large-scale revival. But if it is not by intention, nothing can be done. O Lord, thou knowest. Now, do remember that the Lord had taken the initiative to take Ezekiel where he'd taken him. And you can see that without, there is no point in him being taken there had the Lord not had in mind something that he would do. And of course these are still gospel days. And this passage is in the Bible. But we also know that God doesn't work everywhere in revival power. Even in the saving power to save individuals at any one time. He chooses where and when. But what can be said is that he often moves on a large scale. For example, on a small scale, all the 12 disciples came from roughly the same place. And then at times in history, the gospel has been strong in one place, afterwards getting weak, and then strong in another. Strong in one land, and then weak in the following century of history, but stronger in another. It is as and when the Lord will. But the scale on which the Lord works is often immense. But when it is immense, strangely enough, it is more focused. There is something to be said, and you can think about it, that each individual converted in the last time of revival in this land, over 150 years ago, the last major revival in this land, each individual converted was probably more thoroughly converted than when individuals are converted today. The scale doesn't make any difference to the thoroughness of a conversion. Indeed, the effect that God uses of one bolstering up another seems to magnify the intensity. So here we have large scale, very large scale, thinking millions, just in the picture of dead bones. Can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Well, the Lord always intended them to live. You wouldn't think so, considering they were dry bones, very dry. And the Lord said unto him, prophesy upon these bones. Now the word prophesy in that sense sometimes means just simply preaching. But by and large the word prophesy means to speak beforehand of something that's going to happen later. And in a way the two are combined here. When he prophesies, he tells them in the power and name of God what is going to happen. The Lord gives the power to the happening as the preaching goes on. And this is something we must never lose, that when the Lord does please to save souls, he will, the preacher and the members of the church, the believers, must always themselves look to the Lord and believe what he will do. Well, prophesy upon these bones, say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter in you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as he prophesied, something happened. Now here is a picture of preaching. We are commanded to preach God's word. We are commanded to preach the gospel. And it is when the word of God, particularly when preached, but not only when preached, when the word of God meets the dead soul, that there the Lord gives life to the word to empower the soul to live. And this is the principle of gospel preaching. You may have heard that the commentator Gill was supposed to have thought that you should only preach to sensible sinners, by which he meant sinners that were already half interested. You've only got a big gill on this passage, and if you have access to it online or in the book, you'll realise that was not his thought at all. He believed that the gospel in itself gave power to the dead to live. So as many dead people as were gathered, using the picture of people, the power of the Lord at work would be manifested. So the prophet here in this picture did as the Lord bid him and spoke the words in the picture to dry bones, in reality to dead souls. And that's what every Sunday school teacher does, what every preacher does, it's what every witness accomplishes. Now, it's all about what God does. The breath came life, though it's mentioned first. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Verse 5. But they couldn't make breathing themselves. I will cause breath. The Lord is telling them beforehand what he will do to them, in which they will have no part. I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. The dead can't help themselves. And spiritually, men and women are dead in trespasses and sins. And though it is a metaphor because they are alive, it is not a metaphor of their spiritual condition. That is actual. So the sinner can't do anything to save himself until and unless the Lord has begun to move in his heart. But seeing that we have no interest, the natural man has no interest in the things of God, should any begin to feel that they want to love the Lord Jesus, that they are desperate sinners, then that has to be of God because it cannot be natural. And therefore it is wise policy on hearing the gospel, on understanding these things within, to yield to them and to respond to them. Well, Ezekiel prophesied. We preachers, we're commanded. We witness. We bear testimony. As the Lord has commanded his church, go ye into, all power is given to me, said the Lord Jesus, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. And it's while that preaching is happening that the Saviour chooses to move by his Spirit. The Lord took Ezekiel to show him what he was going to do, but then he got Ezekiel to do something that God himself could have done directly, but didn't. In other words, the instrumentality or the agency of the preached word was the power of God unto salvation. He got a man to speak to all these bones and to declare to them what would happen. Now, you might imagine that Ezekiel was mad if you didn't know what was going on, practicing his preaching over a whole valley of a million dry bones. But of course that was not what was happening. And of course we speak, we bear testimony, we witness, we preach to men and women who necessarily won't show any outward interest or any outward affection towards the gospel. And yet when the Lord moves, later or at the time, then they will rise up, and on a large scale, with the life that God gives them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's how you know the Lord. You know him when he saves you from your sin. But how does that happen? Because the Lord himself takes a marvelous initiative with the souls of them who were dead. Well, Ezekiel says, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And the sinews and the flesh came up upon them. And the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. So God says to him, prophesy unto the wind. Now, the parallel is not quite identical. The parallel is this. That the preacher preaches the word, or we witness, or whatever. But we pray to the Spirit to do what only he could do. Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy. Come from the four winds. Come from everywhere. Come upon everywhere. Come upon the Lord's people, the worldwide. Come and breathe upon these slain that they may live. It was actually done in two stages, like the trees walking. First, they were brought together, and then they were given life. And in some way, they may well be two stages, not equal stages, not identical in everybody, but first, a quickening to fearing the Lord, an awakening to believing in the things of God that they didn't think about before, before there is the actual conversion, the actual time when they are born again. These skeletons, once they were put together, were still not alive. They were not, in spiritual terms, born again. And they lived and they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. And then the explanation is given from verse 11. These bones are the whole house of Israel. These dead bones represent living people. These dead bones represent contemporary Israel. And such is the extension of the thought that they represent contemporary non-believers in every generation. And they also represent something else, which we'll come to in a moment. Now, the house of Israel, which was scattered all over Babylon and other places, said, our bones are dried. Our moisture's gone. There's no real life in us. Our faith has dwindled. God can't put us together again. It's all ended. Our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. We talk about people putting on their parts, by which we generally mean that they're showing off or being self-willed. And here was a nation that had turned against God and was self-willed. And then follows the promise that the Lord would open their graves, not meaning literal graves, but meaning the deadness of their thoughts, the blindness of their ways, the inadequacy of their scope, that he would open their graves and put his Spirit in them, and they would live. These dry bones then stand in our generation for the dead, the unbelievers, but they're currently alive. But they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are very dry. They're not searching for the most part. And it's a long time since perhaps their parents or their grandparents or their ancestors believed anyway. It's been going on for a long, long time. And can these bones live? And of course, if we were asked if we might see a tenth of this neighbourhood saved in the next year. And the Lord said to us, can these bones live? We probably have to say with some doubt in our mind, oh Lord, thou knowest. But that is the scene that's being addressed. That where the Lord pleases to move, the preaching of the gospel and the praying to the Holy Spirit for his power is the method he uses to bring men and women to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. And if it's a gospel service we're thinking about, then we say it to men and women, if you feel this happening, if you feel any work within you, of any love towards God or of any sense of sin, feeling convicted of sin, none of these things can happen unless God has begun. Now you may be alive. Now you may hasten the action. And now you may participate. But there is another picture here. A picture for still later on. A picture in some ways more literal. A valley full of dry bones. And it was that there was a noise, a shaking, bones came together, bone to his bone. Okay, let's pretend, we will pretend, that the Lord returns in the year 2300. But you've been buried. Or you've been cremated. But the Lord is going to raise the body of every believer and rejoin that body with their soul. And at the time when the Lord returns, every single person, with the exception of a couple, one didn't die, you remember, in the other places burial isn't known. So, but for most of us, this is a description of what will happen to our bodies. Long gone, long disintegrated, long powdered or burnt in cremation, and yet when the Lord speaks at the return of, well, it's when the Lord Jesus speaks at his return in the power of the Spirit, there will be a shaking and bones will come together. Bone to his bone. Now, I imagine on that battlefield, men had been slain sometimes on top of one another. And anybody digging about them might muddle up one person's bones for another. And when we've been dead and buried hundreds of years, if it should be like that, who knows what has happened to our bones? Who's known where they are, whether they've been separated? What's happening to the bones when they're incinerated? But whatever it is, and we do not need to know the answer, the Lord will bring them bone to bone, that we may ourselves be the people we were, only without sin, only with a renewed body, only like the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit does not have flesh and bones, but bones as you see me to have, said the Lord Jesus. And we think again of Scale. When the Lord speaks that word and returns, how could you describe the mighty power that brings every believer who's ever lived back to their proper formation? Mighty act of power. It will be followed later by doing the same for unbelievers, that they may be punished in an eternal hell. But that's not the subject here. So this picture of dry bones is a helpful picture in principle. It speaks of things which are the Lord's initiative, the gospel, and the reclamation of our bodies. It speaks of the gospel because men are dead in trespasses and sins, and until the word of the Lord speaks to their heart, till the Spirit moves them, they cannot live. And until the mighty word of the returning Lord Jesus Christ, the voice from heaven, the trumpet sounding, then this is the word of the Lord to our dead bodies to be revived. How massive these thoughts are, and what a wonderful picture there is. It is true that in Scripture a prophecy may have one or two or even more fulfillments. And here is a picture that was true for its own day, contemporary for every day because of the gospel need, and a picture of the Lord's return. And to be part of this in the good sense, not one who will be raised up to face the judgment, but to be one who should be saved by the gospel, to know this double resurrection. What a wonderful thing it is to be a believer. May we all put our trust in the Saviour, in whom is vested all resurrection. Resurrection of the dead body and giving to the awakening of the soul. May we believe in him. Amen.
Amen.